You're listening to The Kylo Show, the podcast where we talk about how to keep your love on no matter what and why whole healthy families are gonna save the world. Bible scholars often refer to the four-act structure of the story of the Bible: creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. In this episode, we're gonna do a brief overview of how we see the theme of family play out in that story. We'll start with Act 1, creation. All right, quiet on set. Lights, camera, action.
All right, well, we're back with The Kylo Show, and we're chasing after whole healthy families. That's what we're doing when we're discussing some things that are key and big in our heart. And, you know, we kind of are just taking some time to go through some key elements. And this next episode is God's design of family. We're going to talk about that. So we're going to get some scripture heavy, which is good. So, you know, this could count as your Bible study, maybe, if you really want to.
There you go.
And, you know, Pops, I'm going to let you lead the way, because this is, I've watched you pull this apart and you do it so well.
Thanks.
So.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, when we talk about the theology, when we keep pounding on the idea that whole healthy families are going to save the world, we do have to kind of pull together the context that God is our Father, and that there is this intent from the garden, from the very beginnings. There is a desire in the Father's heart that we would be designed for family, right?
Yeah.
So I think the four-act structure of theology, you know, starts with the creation story. And in Genesis 1, when, you know, we've all heard that God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." And we're like, "Oh, our? Our? Yes. Our's a plural. Whoa, what's going on there?" You know, and I think, I don't know how old I was in Christ before I caught that. You know, I always thought it was, "Let me make man in my image."
Right.
And then somebody pointed out, it says "our." I'm like, "Oh,
what does that mean?
What could that possibly mean?" Until we realized that God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are creating Adam, who we know has Eve in him.
Right.
You know? So here we go. We already are, you know, pulling this into two, that they might make a third, right? So the two of you shall beget.
Yeah.
Right. All right. Whoa, this is in the creation, in the forming of a human being, is our image. So that's where we get the context of family, is it rolls right out of creation. Like, all right, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, are in fact living inside of mankind, human beings. And so I think there is a fundamental unit of society is this our.
Yeah.
You know, there's more than just God the Father, and everybody's trying to be, you know, there's this, while there is a patriarchy, it's not an oppressive patriarchy. It's an inclusive, empowering patriarchy. And when, you know, when you think about, like, okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who's the boss?
Right.
Who's the boss of that whole deal? Who, you know, who's in charge around here? And you have to realize that love makes them one. And so when we strip the roles down into who's in charge, it's because of fear.
Right.
Like, who's the boss? Who's making all the calls around here? Because Jesus says, "I don't do anything I don't see my Father in heaven doing." And the Father says, "Well, everything's been created through Jesus. Everything. Nothing would exist if it wasn't for Jesus." And
trying to confuse us.
And then the Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus would be the king of the bones if the Holy Spirit didn't come and raise him from the dead, right? And then they both the Father and the Son say, "Don't you dare say anything about the Holy Spirit. You can say whatever you want about us, but don't you dare." And like, so who's the most important one here? And they all, in honor, give place to each other. Mm-hmm. I think that's the piece that keeps getting stripped out of family with fear. That's what gets stripped out of society with fear. Like, who's in charge? Who's going to make the rules? Who's going to punish us?
Yeah.
You know, who's going to get all the good stuff?
And I think that's, you know, that fear element is so key to be paying attention to, because I don't think that, you know, in a family or even in your relationship with the Lord, like that rise of fear, how much it dictates and changes your response, your pursuit, or even knowing who you are. Mm-hmm. And but that is, I mean, it's loose and wild right now.
Yeah, and
all
people,
over the place.
People who are scared want control.
Completely. Yeah.
So that's where we can turn one group against the other when we get scared of each other. So the power of division is really in scaring everyone. Tearing men and women apart and scaring them and saying, you know, if this one's powerful, you won't get this.
Yeah.
And if this one's powerful, you won't get this. And it's we need each other. You know, men and women were created to complement each other,
right,
not compete with each other. And that goes back to, you know, the woman comes from the man, from his side, not from his foot, you know, and not from his ear. Uh-huh. It comes from his side. Like, and then God continually refers to Eve as the helper. Mm-hmm. And that's what God is to mankind as well. He comes as the helper, the Holy Spirit. So there is this co-laboring piece that is recognized in love. And then the assignment is, now go and have babies.
Yes.
And do a good job of stewarding the land and conquer and lead. And conquer doesn't mean like destroy. Conquer means like establish your authority to lead and do a good job with it. Mm-hmm. Don't exploit and don't get scared. Don't get scared and try to take all the gold to your house.
Yes.
You know, don't get scared and try to take all the resources to your house. But actually do a good job of bringing benefit generation after generation after generation. So that's built right into the creation of mankind, is for this to be this beautiful symphony of moving together.
Which I just want to go back to the, you know, you were talking about where, you know, Eve is taken from Adam's side, you know, and it feels like God is saying right there, this is your partner.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, Genesis is at the very beginning of the Bible.
The whole thing.
The very beginning. And we somehow like forget, overlook, and live life like we're not partners.
Yeah.
And, you know, in Genesis 3, when, you know, we get to the cursing and stuff of, you know, when the serpent happens and all that stuff, I just remember reading, like, you know, Eve and Adam like then have division like never before.
Yeah.
And it is so this curse that's put on, you know, really what God's design was, which is, you know, that there's this partnership, that the family design, I mean, it's literally in the first part of the Bible, but I don't understand why the world of Christianity seems to fight it.
Well, this is the fall, right? So you have creation, then you have the fall. And the fall is where Adam and Eve are in the garden scene, just drowning in the goodness of God. That's all they know,
right.
Sun up to sundown, you know, they,
as if there
was. Yeah. It was just all they knew. They just they couldn't get away from the goodness of God. Mm-hmm. And God says, here's a rule. Here's one rule. Mm-hmm. You got one rule. The rule is don't do that tree right there.
Yeah.
Just don't do it. That's it. And they're like, okay, all right. But we can do anything else we want? Mm-hmm. Totally. But you got one rule to establish that you have a ruler. You have a rule maker. And here's your one rule. Mm-hmm. Now be oppressed. There you go. You're going to be oppressed by that one rule. And the serpent, the deceiver, the one who's been cast out of heaven because he thought he could be like God.
Yeah.
He wanted to be as God. And that got him kicked out. You're like, nope, there's one God here. You're either going to do heaven the way it's set up, or you're going to have to go. Mm-hmm. And he says to Adam and Eve, he says, hey, So I heard you got a rule.
Yeah.
What a bummer for you. You got a rule.
A rule.
You got a rule, don't you? Yeah. And you know, God's scared that if you break his rule, you'll be like him. Mm-hmm. Well, they already were like him, right? They were created in our image. Yeah. And now the serpent is somehow appealing to something inside of Adam, inside of Eve, that says, you could be the rule maker.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you could be. And so Adam and Eve, they just did it. They just did it. You're like, oh my gosh. Yeah, we want to be the rule maker. So they take a bite, and now they have a brand new Lord. They have a brand new king. They just switched kingdoms in that one act of disobedience, and no longer can they see the Father in all his goodness.
Mm-hmm.
How do we know that? Well, because as soon as the Father comes back and says, Adam, where are you?
Right.
Adam is hiding, and he's ashamed. He's scared.
Mm-hmm.
Where in all of the experience of goodness did he learn to be afraid of God and ashamed of his nakedness? And as soon as he said, I was naked and afraid,
right,
the Lord said, who told you that you were naked? Now, that opens up this whole new condition called the fall, which means mankind can no longer see God as good. He can only see God through the eyes of the serpent. And the serpent has been cast out of God's presence. The serpent is afraid of God, and the serpent is at war with God. And so mankind right there is now at war with God. And there's the curse. And that's what you're talking about.
So how do we change our view of God since that's been our view?
Mm-hmm. And that's mankind since the fall.
Which was a long time ago.
All of that recorded history is mankind looking at the Father through the serpent's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
His new master, fear.
Which is amazing to me to think about how, you know, when God's our ruler, that the experience is love. And shame and fear doesn't exist. But it wasn't... Like, the serpent didn't necessarily teach it to Adam and Eve. It just is who he is.
It is who he is.
And so instantly, they identify as it and take it.
Yeah.
Which is just crazy to think that that wasn't their concept, or there was no fear or shame.
They were never created to live
right.
that.
But there's nothing that's even taught. It's just such that.
But as soon as man wants to be the rule maker and no longer wants... his God to be his ruler, then he is broken in fellowship. He's spiritually cut off from God the Father.
Is this why we're always trying to be God?
Always. We're always trying to make the rules. We're always trying to, you know, be the one who controls it. This is what gives accusation to anyone having power or leadership, anyone having success. Is that you can always accuse them of using their power to oppress you, and you get scared and you want to fight back.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, that's when Eve receives the curse that you will always be desirous of your husband's position. You'll always be at odds with him.
But he'll rule over you.
And he'll rule over you. Mm-hmm. This is part of it, is that dynamic is built into the way the deceiver sees authority.
Yeah. That's crazy. I mean, I read a translation of that same scripture you just said where you will desire to control your husband, but he will be your ruler.
Yeah.
Which I'm like, I feel like this is every conversation I'm having with wives, is they're fighting this thing of trying to be in control of their husband, or that you will be his, your desire for him will be unmatched by his, like he won't desire you like you desire him. Like, it's just this constant
struggle.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So this is the curse. This is the fall. And so then act three is the redemption. Like, okay, we need a solution to this problem. We have got to get out of this. So how are we ever going to get out of this condition?
Hey, show promoter Christian Zamora here. While we're waiting to hear the solution, I wanted to quickly tell you about our Life Academy Facilitator Program. What's a Life Academy Facilitator, you ask? A Life Academy Facilitator helps others build healthy relationships by leading a Life Academy course. Who can be a Life Academy Facilitator? Anyone. That means you too. Our goal is to partner with thousands of remarkable facilitators who will impact the lives of millions of people. Oh yeah. You don't have to be a relationship expert, just a regular person with a heart to help others. Danny, Brittany, and our team handle all of the teaching, and our facilitator guide and support staff are here to guide you every step of the way. Go to the courses page on the lovingonpurpose.com website and click Lead a Class to learn more.
So with redemption, Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So this is mankind?
Yes, that's what we need to be redeemed out of, right?
Yeah.
Because we're trapped in seeing God the Father as the serpent sees God the Father.
Which is controlling and oppressive.
And punishing and scary, right?
Right.
And so when Jesus comes up to the Pharisees and says, if you knew my Father, you'd know me.
Right.
And they said, we know the Father, Father Abraham.
I mean, exactly.
And they kind of list off their lineage, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
To prove something.
To say, we know the Father. Mm-hmm. And Jesus pops them right in the nose with, you are of your father, the devil, who's been a liar since the beginning. Now he's saying the religious leaders of this day. I mean, these people have been doing this for a while.
So
right?
Those are like the pastors?
This is like, yeah, these are the guys that know.
Uh-huh.
And they're saying, we know the Father. And he says, no. You are trapped in the perception of my Father. That's why you can't see me.
Right.
And so here comes redemption, because God has, throughout the old covenant, you see God, you know, he gathers up Noah's family. He's like, come on, we got to get this family back. Come on, you know. And then he gathers up Abraham's family. And then he gathers up David's family. He keeps restoring his covenant with the family. With the whole family.
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to flow through Noah.
Yeah.
I'm going to flow through Abraham. Okay, we're going to flow through David.
Right.
And then here comes Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus is really the one who emerges on the scene with the power to break the curse of the fall of man and to invite mankind back into the goodness of the Father. So this is when he says, unless a man becomes born again, and it won't be until then that he can see the kingdom. Unless he becomes like a little child, he won't be able to see the goodness of my dad until you are born of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Unless your spirit comes to life and you start over with a brand new paradigm, you'll never know the kingdom. You'll never see my Father. And, you know, Nicodemus and different ones are like, what are you talking about? How am I going to be born again? What are you talking about? And it's like, well, yeah, with man, this is impossible.
Yeah.
But with God, all things are possible. And so the death and resurrection, you know, Jesus conquers death, that Satan had a market on death. He had a corner right there. And Jesus comes in and breaks that, and now he's come to set us free. Set us free from fear, set us free from the deceiver, set us free from the lies and the perversion that Lucifer is the master.
Mm-hmm.
See, Lucifer is actually the god of this world. And that's where I think people don't realize that. They think that, you know, that Lucifer's not really here.
He's not really here. Okay, Lucifer went to college and he's civilized now. He's very kind and he's not as wicked as he was in Sodom and Gomorrah or whatever. You know, he's just a nice devil now. And actually, he gets along and he only hangs out at the Satanist church now. Everywhere else is, we're in charge of that.
Which is, again, the illusion of...
Boom.
Yeah.
And this is the trouble that we find ourselves in now, is that we feel very comfortable playing God.
Which is the, like, in our first episode, we were talking about kind of standing in the middle between light and dark. Mm-hmm. And I feel like, you know, this place of, if I'm my own God, I have less conviction and I have more control, which is where, you know, I just think about, if that was the curse that I'm going to have, you know, fight against my husband for everything, anything and everything, but my option is to be free of that curse, but I yet to take it. Mm-hmm. But I just feel like people are walking around living like, oh, let me keep this curse on top of me. Like, mm-hmm. I like this curse. Like, who would walk around knowingly saying, this curse, I think I'll keep this one?
Yeah.
No. How did we get there?
Deception. Right. You know, we get 6,000 years of human history is a lot of training.
Yes.
Yeah, it's a lot of momentum. So when you're set free, you're actually wondering what that means. Like, and if everyone around you, like, this is the book Unpunishable, right?
Yeah, this is very much is.
This whole story and this theology really is we have been removed from the punishment paradigm through the restoration of our lives to a loving Father, a good Father. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of shocking how many people don't know that God is good.
Right.
They kind of think, like, God is merciful.
Right.
And God is patient.
Uh-huh.
And God...
God shows up when he feels he wants to. He's not always present.
He's a little tough to get a hold of, you know.
Exactly.
And but he does what he wants.
Uh-huh.
And we just kind of live in the powerless experience of God just doing whatever he wants. And like, wow, what a bummer. You know, that's how slaves think. That's how servants think. And we are servants. We are servants of the Lord and the Lord's army. And we, you know, I'm being facetious now because I'm trying to show us that we stayed slaves. We got born again, we accepted Jesus as our Savior, and then we stayed slaves. Instead of pivoting to a brand new paradigm, which is we are sons and daughters of the King.
Yes.
And sons and daughters of the King live completely different than soldiers and servants of the cross. But those two paradigms very much mirrored the world. The world has you on a punishment paradigm, and the servant-slave has you on a punishment paradigm. So we get so afraid of being seen. We get so afraid of the light. We get so afraid of being in trouble for what we get caught for.
Yeah.
And that loop keeps us from ever experiencing the freedom that Jesus actually gave us to be restored to the heart of our good, good daddy.
Which is just crazy to think that, you know, again, the willingness to live in the place of our King being fear versus our King being love.
Yeah.
You know, and you know, just not leaning into the place of who God is and who he's, you know, especially when after Jesus came, like, this is who I am. Hmm. This is what, you know, here, let's clean this mess up. Let's move forward. And yet we're still stationed in our beliefs.
And when we say keep your love on, mm-hmm. you know, Kylo, we scare people. We scare people because they say, well, that person made a mistake. That person broke my heart. Yeah. That person, you know, just failed. That person needs to be punished.
Yeah. Parents do this all the time.
This is where we learn it, right? Mm-hmm. We learn it at home and it's reinforced. You have to unlearn it really to get out of it. Otherwise, it just feels right. It feels right to have somebody who got caught making a mistake that they have to be punished.
Yeah. I just think about you're talking about this is unpunishable, mm-hmm. basically, that we're talking about. And as a parent, you know, anytime my child makes a really painful, big mistake, the only place that, I want to control because I'm scared. Mm-hmm. It's not always that I feel disrespected or I feel violated. I feel scared of what's going to happen next. So the only thing I want to do is just control, wrap you down, you know, mm-hmm. just hunker in. And I think the same thing with marriages or even friendships of if I feel any resistance, my default is to try and control the situation.
Yeah. I mean, when you do a bad job with your life, I'm afraid it's going to hurt me. Mm-hmm. So I want to control you so that I can protect myself. Yeah. And that's common sense, you know, like, okay, you have a gun. And I just saw you shoot somebody. Let me see. I think I'll take that gun away from you. Like, yeah, that's a great idea. The problem is that it's power. People do a bad job with their power and their freedom. Mm-hmm. So we think it's a great idea to take their power and their freedom away, to dishonor them and enslave them. Mm-hmm. We think that's the natural consequence of being a human, because humans fail. Humans make messes. Mm-hmm. And the misperception that God is the same way, mm-hmm. seeing God through the serpent's eyes, we think God's the same way.
Yeah.
You know, God has all the power because we do a terrible job with power.
Right.
You know, he gives freedom until you mess it up, then he takes it away from you. Like, no, he actually doesn't. He gave you a lot of freedom. Mm-hmm. And trusted you way before you were trustworthy. He gave you all this freedom. And now we have laws and authorities and societies and all those things to structure that. But Christianity was never meant to be famous for its rules. And that's exactly what's happening.
That's what it is famous for.
It's just famous. You know, we have all these rules.
Yeah.
And so people are like, well, I want to get away from the rules. Mm-hmm. So I got to get away from God. Mm-hmm. Like, no, you don't actually. You have to get away from crazy religion. Mm-hmm. You do. And that's a great idea. But a relationship with God and a relationship with God's people is a covenant. It's not a rule. It's like a family. And so we're back to that again. A family has a bunch of rules. Like, okay, wife, you have to do these things. Husband, you have to do these things. Children, you have to do these things. All right, we'll go over this again tomorrow. That's a scary place to live.
Yeah.
And because you know what's going to happen if anybody breaks those rules, and now you need to be punished.
Punished, exactly.
But I would serve you and honor you and sacrifice for you for your benefit. And then when you make a mistake and you break my heart, the disconnectedness between us, that's the biggest problem in the world. Not that you failed. Mm-hmm. Of course you failed. You're a human. But we're disconnected. That's the biggest problem in the world. And so that's a father-son, father-daughter. We are now gifted with repentance. I can actually do something about my brokenness with God, mm-hmm. through repentance, be restored, and here we go. But if I don't repent, mm-hmm. I'm now out here in scary land because I'm disconnected from God, trying to be God. And there is where the curse reactivates. Like, oh, geez, I am now ruled by fear because I replaced love with myself, with some idol. Mm-hmm. And now I'm scared trying to control everything again. Yeah. So the punishment paradigm is when I get sucked away from God in my mistakes, in my sin, and I try to set myself up in my self-righteousness.
Yeah.
I paid for that sin. I no longer should have to be accountable for that, whatever. I make the rules. What I did was fine.
Yeah.
And when in reality, in a family, if I break somebody's heart, if I sin against them, I'm disconnected heart to heart. And now in repentance, I seek reconciliation so that we can be restored. And I think that's the work of the cross. That's what Jesus made available that was right. never yeah. available before. Yeah. Forgiveness was never available previous to Jesus. There was always the atonement. Okay, God's postponing it for another year. We'll see you guys next year. Hopefully he doesn't destroy you between here and there. Yeah. That was trapped in the paradigm of how the serpent mm-hmm. saw the Father.
Living with humans is messy. Our children make messes. Our spouses and friends make messes. So do our coworkers, bosses, pastors, and presidents. And so do we. Messes are scary, painful, and offensive. Classically, we react the same way, with fear, shame, and punishment. These reactions are understandable, but they don't do anything to fix the problem. Jesus came to show us a better way to respond to human messes, the way of repentance, reconciliation, and restoration. Danny's book, Unpunishable, is a roadmap for walking out repentance, reconciliation, and restoration in our lives, leading others in this journey and creating punishment-free cultures of love in our lives, relationships, families, churches, and organizations. You can get the Unpunishable book at lovingonpurpose.com/shop.
Okay, so I have some questions.
What?
Yeah, I've been asking questions the whole time, but you said crazy religion and, you know, Christianity, and I just like, what do you mean by crazy religion? Because I feel like there's people that go and they find crazy religion and they think that's what they're supposed to have, or they don't want anything because mm-hmm. they're afraid of that. So unpack that a little bit for me.
I think that what happens is in our rebellion, we call that freedom.
Okay.
And I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. Nobody can tell me what to do. Mm-hmm. I'm free. No, yeah. you're rebellious.
Okay.
You know, and so we go from being caught in our rebellion and thinking that repenting means I am now willing to be in jail. Mm. I'm willing to pay my dues, right? So control me. Somebody, please yeah. control me. Take away all my freedom and squash me down into a little tiny hamster cage. Mm-hmm. And maybe someday I'll earn a squirrel cage. And then maybe another day I'll earn a dog cage. And I'll just keep trading cages. And the fallacy is that the gospel is some sort of a prison exchange program. And it's not.
Right.
It's you get set free.
Right.
But we're scared of freedom. We're scared of what we'll do to ourselves and to each other if we're free. So we actually go look for a cage. And churches left and right, religion left and right, have a fortified cage waiting for anybody that will step into it. And its hallmark is fear. Mm. That you are afraid of breaking the rules. You are afraid of being in trouble. You're afraid of getting caught mm-hmm. breaking the rules. That's the same life you had. Mm-hmm. You just now do it with a more pious perspective of yourself.
Yeah.
And you have this moral superiority that doesn't do anybody any good. So I think that if you're out, you know, once you come into the repentance and you welcome God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit into your life, you said, please lead me. Mm-hmm. I want to be part of this flourishing family, and then I want to replicate it as often as I can. You want to go surround yourself with people that have the same paradigm, which is God is a loving Father who really wants you to protect your relationship with Him and your heart-to-heart connection with other people. Mm-hmm. Here's this toolbox. Here's how you do that. And yeah, you fail. I fail. I mean, to hear the leader say, I fail.
Yeah.
That's a clue. Because most spiritual leaders don't have a toilet in their house, right? I don't even use a toilet because I'm
so holy.
I'm not like Jesus didn't use a toilet. It's nowhere in the Bible, is it? That's right. So you're like, okay, big leaders, still make big messes. Just ask other big leaders.
Yeah.
Ask the people that work with these guys or ladies. Either one. It's your humanity doesn't go away, but you become increasingly loving, respectful, honoring. And as you mature in that, you chase fear away from you and from your culture. And leaders create culture. So it's not about eradicating church from your life, community of other believers from your life. It's not about eliminating discipline and discipleship on your life. It's really about getting rid of the fear of being punished by breaking one of the many rules.
So if you're a new Christian and looking for your tribe, your people, and you came out of, you know, being rebellious and you have those tendencies, you know, and it's natural for you to go and try and find them, but, you know, and you're listening to this and you're trying to figure out like, oh, that kind of goes against something I'm not used to hearing. The key thing that I'm hearing you say right now is just like looking for leaders that are willing to lead in, you know, being authentic, being vulnerable, and really leading in love. So when there is a mistake, how that is handled, or because I mean, some people never see like the really messy stuff. So how do they know that they're not stuck in this religious experience?
They don't. I mean, it's probably it's going to be just a process of growing and maturing. But okay. I probably would be more speaking to people that aren't new believers, that people that are believers and have allowed themselves to trust the fear of punishment more than the strength of their love for other people. Mm-hmm. So I don't do this and I don't do that because I don't want to be punished.
Yeah.
I was on a plane and I saw a survey of men. And I forget what magazine this was, but it was one of those, you know, Airjet, this or that.
Yeah, something.
And it said, men, if you were abducted by an alien and you had an opportunity to cheat on your wife and there was no way she would ever find out, how many of you would?
Wow.
And it was like 90%.
Wow.
And I thought, oh, so what keeps you in a marriage is your fear of your wife finding out. So the fear of punishment is what keeps you faithful. No, that's not faithfulness.
No.
That's self-preservation. And so, you know, the cultivation of your love to protect, to nourish, to cherish your wife, that's a journey, you know, and it's hot and cold,
yeah.
But that's the journey is to protect that covenant with me learning what I have to learn to stay connected to my wife. So I think a lot of Christians bought fire insurance at a conference or at a church Sunday. And they said, well, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. What do I got to do to not go to hell? Read your Bible, pray, tithe, and
rules.
Do what your leaders say.
Yeah.
Okay, I don't want to go to hell. Like, all right, that's self-preservation. And that culture is self-preservation. So it won't be surprising if you find it in lots of places in your life and you keep having all these struggles in the rest of your life because really all you've done is signed into a self-preservation church.
Yeah. Is it safe to say that those who are living in a place of fear of getting caught or and being punished so that they're also becoming the critic or the judge themselves in other areas?
Absolutely. So one great way to avoid punishment is keep the attention focused on other people who need to be punished.
Yeah. So it's kind of this rotating thing of just...
So the Pharisees, they catch a woman caught in the act of adultery. Now, classically, there's two people. When you catch somebody in adultery, there's usually two. Usually, but they just bring the woman, mm-hmm. and they go, look at that. Uh-huh. Here's somebody who deserves to be killed because of the rule she broken. And Jesus says, yeah, well, all right. Well, whoever amongst you hasn't broken any of these rules, you go ahead. You start us off, and we'll all follow suit. And they all peel off because they all know they are hiding a series of broken rules in their life.
Yeah.
But Jesus is the only one that's standing there has never broken the rules, which is kind of amazing. Mm-hmm. But he's sinless. And he says to her, where are those who are going to punish you to death?
Right.
Where are those who would condemn you? And she says, they're gone. But he qualifies to punish her. Mm-hmm. And he says, neither am I your punisher. Neither do I condemn you. And that's the day. This is Jesus isn't showing people the rule book. Mm-hmm. Jesus is showing people the Father.
Which that's what I was getting at. Like, that is the moment where this is the Father.
Yeah. If
this
you've seen
our
me,
King. Yeah.
You've seen my Father. And this is what he's displaying over and over. The prodigal son parable. Terrible name for that. It should be the superstar father, right? Because he's showing them the Father again.
Yeah.
Again and again and again. He's showing them the Father, and they have no idea what he's doing. Mm-hmm. Like, what are you doing?
Yeah. Why?
Why would you give your inheritance to a rebellious son?
Exactly. Yeah. Okay. So that was great. And I love the illustrations. It's super helpful. I think my other question is, you know, you were talking about when someone breaks your heart, like your child breaks your heart, and there's now distance that's protected in the relationship. And in order to regain connection, we need repentance. Mm-hmm. But what happens if repentance doesn't go? Like, mm-hmm. there's no repentance, there's nothing that happens there, and there's still distance that's protected. How do I have a healthy boundary, especially if you're scary or super painful to be around? Is there punishment in there if I set a boundary with you? Like, what's that line? Because I think there is some confusion around, I don't want to be punishing because I have a boundary, because I think that gets muddled for mm-hmm. people.
Mm-hmm. I think that most people, parents included, leaders, everybody I can think of, are more interested in a confession mm-hmm. than they are in repentance. And so if I can get you to admit that you did what I caught you doing.
You cookie all over your face.
Yeah, you did it. Yeah. No, I didn't. You did it. Yes. You have a video uh-huh. of you reaching in there. You know, we have you on video. Mm-hmm. Okay, we could prove it. That's what we're after. We're after what gives us permission to engage the punishment paradigm. We have a criminal. Okay. You've been caught.
Yeah.
We get to punish you. We get to control you. We get to subdue you. Mm-hmm. We get to take your freedoms away. We get to protect ourselves. So most people are happy getting that. The idea of repentance is a little bit of a mystery because we are satisfied with, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I did that. Mm-hmm. I killed all three of them. Here's where I buried them. And I'm really sorry I did it.
Yeah.
That is not repentance.
Does it feel like ownership? Is that why?
It just feels like justification for everything I want to do, mm-hmm. which is control you to death, right? So there's nothing healing to trust in confession. Okay, so you did it. All right, okay, well, let's put you back in charge of children's ministry. No, that's not how this works.
Yeah.
Why? Now we're scared to death of you, and we feel great about putting you on the island of
misfit toys.
Never come back. Yeah. Yes. Okay, that's where we're going to keep you, scary murderer. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know what that scary murderer could do to actually repent, but that's what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul went from scary murderer mm-hmm. to the apostle of love.
It's a big jump.
That's a big jump. Yeah. You know, it's like Osama bin Laden became the president of the United States. Like, what just happened here? That is really the power of repentance, is absolute transformation. But it is a change of heart. It is a change of paradigm. It is, I found the broken spot that was driving me to do what I was doing. So I don't care if you're sorry. I don't. I don't care if you snot and cry and beg and promise. I don't care. Mm-hmm. I don't care about any of it. I care if you repent.
So how do you find the difference?
So I want to hear, what's the problem? Mm-hmm. You know, this is all in the Unpunishable book. And yes, chapter 6 is the 5 E's right here. You know, like, oh, wow, you look really miserable. Oh, my gosh. What are you going to do?
Yeah.
And I don't know. Well, then you're not going to repent. If you don't know what problem you're fixing so this never happens again, I guarantee you, you're not going to repent. So that's where you find a boundary. This, the boundaries happen when somebody is on the other side with a giant destructive cycle in their life and they don't know what's causing it. They don't know what to do about it. They have done nothing about it, and no one is paying attention to the change in their life. So that person gets a boundary. We have no pet rattlesnakes in here. You get to be out there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And bam. And you think, you know, you think that I'm punishing you. No, I just refuse to have that threat get any closer to our lives. So that's, you know, when you have some hard decisions to make around scary people. Right. And actually, people who don't repent are easy to deal with. There you go.
Yeah.
Boundary. It's the people that do repent, and now they test your trust, and we test their plan, and we test the healing, and we test the connection. That's the scary stuff.
So walking with along someone in repentance is a much bigger job than...
This is where the love comes in.
Yeah, that's what it sounds like.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So a judge handles a criminal completely different than the way a father handles a son or daughter.
Yeah, completely. Okay. Well, there's some thoughts for you just to chew on a little bit.
Hopefully they're hopeful.
Yeah. Well, I think that, I mean, just the breaking down of some of those key concepts, because I think a lot of people have, you know, they think they experience repentance because of the snot and crying and all of that. I think that that's what they feel is real. So I think if you're in that situation, to give you hope, I would lean you towards go get that book, because it sounds like it's going to help walk you through it. And that's our hope here at the Kylo Show. It's really that we're walking you to finding what you're needing, what you're looking for, so that you can, you know, create a whole healthy family. And that this,
let's go save the world.
We need capes in our next episode. Cause that's what I feel like we're trying to do, is inspire you all to wear a cape everywhere you go.
Mm-hmm.
So, all right, well, that was fun. Thanks so much for listening.
Awesome.
See you later.
Thanks for listening. For the next 7 episodes, Danny and Brittany will be laying down the foundation for why we need whole, healthy families and how they're going to save the world. On the next week's show, we'll talk about heaven's family dynamics, submission, diversity, and self-giving love. Never miss an episode by subscribing to The Kylo Show on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or watch us on the Loving on Purpose YouTube channel. The Kylo Show is produced by Ali Armerding, with co-producers Ashley Beck and Anna Hill, and show promoter, me, Christian Zamora. That's all for this episode. We'll see you next week.